And so with that, we're going to get ready to get into the Word. You know, last night as I was preparing, I'm reminded that this is, you know, it's not always a great time of the year, is it? And I was sitting there with the Lord, and I was just thinking about, I was hearing some old songs on Pandora. As I was preparing my message, I got my Pandora station going on. And I was listening to some old songs, and those old songs were reminding me of people in my life that are no longer in my life and how much I miss them. I just miss them so bad. I was thinking about my mom. I was thinking about my grandma. I don't know, maybe there's people in your family that during this time of the year, it's a reminder that they're no longer with us. Man, I was so bummed out. And then the Lord reminded me that verse where Paul said, that encouraging verse where he was talking about that those who have died before us, that we will in no way, shape, or form go before them in the resurrection. And at the sound of that trump, the dead will rise in Christ first, and we will be caught up with them in the air with the Lord and our family and those ones that we love, that we've lost, and that we miss so bad. And I'm so excited for that day. How about you guys? Are you guys looking forward to that day? I am too. I'm looking forward to that day. What a great day it's going to be. And we've got a promise in Jesus that it's going to happen. And if he says it's going to happen, guess what? It's going to happen. That's right. All right, let's grab our Bibles and head on over to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to pray and we're going to get started. Father God, in Jesus' name, I pray that you open up our eyes and our ears, Lord. Give us word. Give us your word into our heart like a seed, and may it take root, Father. Break up that hard ground, Jesus. Get rid of any obstacle, any interference, God, any distraction that the enemy would bring in to take your word out of our heart. Plant your word in us, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 1, we're going through the Gospel of Luke. We're going to start in verse 26. Now, this week, I don't know if some of you guys are putting up Christmas lights yet. How many on the house? Anybody do it? I was doing it, and this year, I was like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it happen. So I went out, and I bought 500 feet of lights to do our shop. And the whole time I'm doing the lights up on the ladder, I'm thinking, man, I feel like Clark Griswold. Like, I just think this feels weird. Something bad's going to happen. I've got my hammer tacker, and I'm on the ladder. And I start, and I'm going through, and I'm just like, dear Lord, please don't let me staple through one of these wires as I'm going, because then it's going to thrash the whole set. And so I'm going along, and I'm going along, 100 feet good, 200 feet good. 400 feet, I get to the last foot of the 500 feet of lights, and I'm not hitting any, my staples aren't going through any of the wires, and then guess what happens at the last foot of that 500 feet? What? No, it went great. It actually went good. It actually went totally good. See, you guys are naysayers. You always want to believe the worst. And that's a horrible segue into my transition into the message. But you know what? The same way Zechariah last week, when he had gotten good news, the first thing that he thought was, it's anything but good news. He didn't believe it. You remember the archangel Gabriel went to him and he says, your wife's going to conceive and she's going to give birth to a son named John, and he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. And when Zechariah heard that, the first thing that he did was he doubted the promise that God had for him. Do you remember that? And so what happened was, is instead of enjoying it, he ended up becoming mute. But it was, we don't want to judge him, because Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer had went unanswered, must have been for 40, 60 years. They're about 70, 80 years old, and they might have prayed for children way back in the day, but that ship has long since sailed. And let me ask you, how do you do when God doesn't answer your prayer? How do you do when nothing seems to change? See, it's interesting, because if it's 1 week, you can hang in there. If it's 2 weeks, things get weird. If it's a month, you start getting mad at God. And if it goes on and on, you know what you do? You get mad at God, you get bitter at your situation, and then you forget the promise altogether. But I'm going to tell you something that we learned about these two last week, is that when nothing seems to be working, God is still working, amen? When nothing is happening, God is still creating things to happen and moving in our life. I don't know if you're in that season right now where nothing seems to be going on, unanswered prayer, things, nothing is happening. But I'm going to tell you, and what God was showing us last week and how cool that is when nothing seems to be working in this season in your life right now, I guarantee you God is still working when nothing seems like it's still working. And so Zechariah comes on the scene with Elizabeth, his wife, and they're going to bear, she's going to bear and have a child, and they're going to name him John the Baptist. And it kind of reminds me that when God answers prayer, you've all heard it said, he answers it in three ways, right? Yes, no, and what? And we don't like wait. We want yes, and no's okay too sometimes, as long as it's not too long. But you know what? When God answers your prayer and it's a no, guess what time that is? It's time to grow. Remember that. When it's a no, that means it's time to grow. Time to start putting roots down into the Lord. Where are you putting your hope? Where's your anchor at? It's in those seasons where those prayers go unanswered, unanswered, and unanswered, that it's at that time we got to start digging into the Lord as our hope of glory. And we start putting our faith and digging into what we believe and what his word says. And it's out of that that we grow and we mature. So when it's a no, it's time to what? And we don't want the no, but we do got to grow. So all those years he went on, there was a no, and then one day, he gets the answer to his prayer. Now, Gabriel is going to get sent over to Mary. But before we do, we never want to give up in prayer. That's the point. And as we go through this, Zach and Elizabeth, as they have this baby boy, Gabriel told them, before this boy is even conceived, he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Even the smallest babies are precious in the sight of the Lord. Even the unborn are so special to God. And he's going to be special in the sight of the Lord. And when we have kids, we all want them to be special, don't we? We all want our kids to be straight A, cure cancer, be something great. I remember when I was coming home from seventh grade, I had told my mom that the teacher said that I had a photographic memory. And when I had told her that, she got all excited because she was seeing dollar signs. She's like, really? You got a photographic memory like a scientist, like a doctor, like someone great? I said, hey, that's what the teacher said. And so my mom, I kid you not, she called up the school. She asked the teacher, she goes, did you say Jason's got a photographic memory? She goes, no, I didn't tell him that. In fact, I said he's falling behind. He needs to extra help at school. You put this kid in special ed. And I started thinking about how discouraged my mom was, but how I'm remembering that regardless of what the world thinks of us, God has favor for us and a special plan for us. And my teacher, you know, look at me now. I'm preaching the word. Forget you, teacher, back in seventh grade. Amen. Naysayer. But we want to remember with our kids, church, if you have kids, maybe you've got friends who have kids and you've kind of adopted them, whatever the case may be, check this out. Think big for your kids. Think huge for your kids. Pray big prayers for your children that they would be great in the sight of God. Amen. You want to encourage and equip your kids. And so Gabriel tells Zach and Elizabeth, he goes, he's going to be great in the sight of God. And so now, 6 months later, let's start in verse 26. Gabriel goes to Mary, and he's going to give her some interesting news as well. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So Gabriel goes to a small town. Luke tells us the name of the town is Galilee. In fact, Galilee, this is such a bad place to be that when the Romans wanted to get high, the Roman soldiers wanted to get high and go sleep around, they'd go to Galilee. When there was dope on every corner, there was adult shops all over the place, this place was crazy. In fact, when Luke tells Theophilus it's Nazareth in Galilee, Nazareth was even worse. It was such a bad place that this is the first time it's mentioned in all of Scripture. Nazareth is a horrible place. You guys remember, I believe it was Andrew when he came and he said, look, there's nothing, we found the Savior. And I'm telling you, he's from Nazareth. And his brother was like, what? Nothing good comes from Nazareth. It's kind of like if you moved from Newport and maybe went to Portland or Salem. Or should I go there with Toledo? Should I go there with Toledo or Stiletz? I don't know where you're at. But it was a place that was just insane, known for its gnarly immorality. But what's cool about it is you didn't know anything about that. The only thing that most of us knew about it is that Jesus, out of Nazareth, is where he came. That was his hometown. And so what we associate Nazareth and Galilee with now is what it is after Jesus, amen? Not what it was before Jesus, and that's a point for you. We want people to know us for who we are after Jesus, not before Jesus, amen? Because if God can redeem Galilee, he can redeem us, right? How many of you guys want people searching your background? Forget about it. We want it to be said of us, hey, listen, I might have started off rough, but I didn't end up that way. Things might have been difficult, but God got a hold of me. Has God gotten a hold of any of you? Are you any better now than you were 5 years ago with the Lord? 10 years ago? 20 years ago? I don't know how far back I got to go back. Elvis, years ago? Man, thank God that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, and he buys back all those wasted years and all those wasted times where you were doing stupid stuff and I was messing around doing dumb stuff. God can redeem us. So listen, it's still a cool baby name. Even though it wasn't a great place, Jesus Christ redeemed it because that's what he does, amen? Thank you for it, Lord. So what does Gabriel say? He says that Luke says that Gabriel showed up in a place called Nazareth to tell Mary about this great news. And yet in all of it, he says, to a virgin whose name was Mary. You guys have read this story, I'm sure, before. So you know about how old she is. She's about 14, 16 years old, and she's a godly girl. This girl's so godly. And she's living in a really jacked up atmosphere. This girl, she probably would have went to school and got rousted for carrying the Bible and being that kid. Or going to work and asking people to come to church and being labeled the Christian. Or maybe by her family, the weird one who always wants to go to church and worship and get into the Word of God. She was holy and she was righteous. And yet she lived in an ungodly place. And you know, as I was thinking about that, I started thinking about you and I and how we're not living in the most righteous city in the world either. You're not working at the most holiest job in the world either. You don't have the most holiest family members either. Amen? The holidays will teach you that. But you know what? You can still be in an unrighteous place and still live righteously. You can still live in an ungodly place and be godly. You know, and I understand that there's free dope all around, especially when you're trying to quit. There's junk all over TV that we're watching and that we're seeing. I see people on Facebook and they're like, can you recommend me a show? Because there's nothing good on. But we can still live righteous and holy in an unrighteous place, but we've got to guard some things in our life. It reminds me of a couple other people who were living godly in an ungodly place. Noah, do you remember him? Out there preaching the word of God. Everybody else going crazy off the rails. And God was just waiting for that last nail to go before he brought the hammer down. But it says Noah lived righteously. What about Lot? Do you remember Lot's story? And the people that he was surrounded with, at his job, at his school, the relatives he had around him. You know where he lived? Sodom. If you're moving and you're moving to a town called Sodom, you should probably just keep going. Like, that should be the first indication. No, I don't think this is a good idea. I don't think I want to live in Sodom. Who moves to Sodom? He was crazy for going there anyway. You don't move to a place named Sodom. And yet, it said that his heart was grieved daily by the iniquity and the morality that was going on in his life. And we can do one or two things when it comes to living godly in an ungodly place. Number one, you can conform or you can transform. In Romans chapter 12, I believe, Paul says, be renewed by the transforming of your mind. And that's something that we got to do. We got to be renewed by the transforming of our mind to make sure that we're guarding our eyes and our ears and our bodies from all the stuff that's going on around us. And so, check out verse 28. This cracks me up. In verse 28, Gabriel shows up, and this is a true story. Years ago, Vicki and I, we went to this one little Baptist church, and we had met some people there. Obviously, we got plugged in. And it was at a time where we were really baby Christians, and we just kind of, everybody we met, we just, if they were in church, they were a Christian, and they were cool. Have you guys ever gone through that season? They're in church, so let's loan them $200. They go to church, so give them the keys to the car. Well, we kind of had this mentality, and we kind of befriended everybody in a way. And I kid you not, me and Vicki came home one day from Fred Meyer, and as soon as I walk in the front door, and there's this stranger, this guy, laying on our couch from church. And I looked at Vicki, and I was like, what? What are you doing? And he was sitting on our couch crying. And I was like, this is like crazy weird. Could you imagine going home, and some guy's got his feet up on your couch, sitting there bawling like a baby? And I had to tell this guy, I was like, man, I don't know who you are or like what you're doing here, but this ain't the place for you, man. You're gonna have to go. And when Mary, in verse 28, check this out, it's the same situation to Mary, except for it's not some guy from church. It's Gabriel, the archangel, hanging out on the couch. When Mary comes into her house, check it out in verse 28. This is what it says. And having come in, that's Mary, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. That's insane. I started cracking up when I started reading that because I was thinking about how crazy that would have been that she walks into her own house and there's this guy in there. He's like, hey, rejoice. Is that the first thing? Like, you'd be like, yeah, okay. Who are you? And he says, you're highly favored. Rejoice. Now, when he said that, when Luke was giving this account, it was just a regular, hey, what's up, Mary? It wasn't a, you are this, thou, thee, and this, and that. It was just a regular greeting. In fact, and I'm not trying to like dumb this down, but Gabriel, what he really said to her was, sup. What's up, girl? It was just like that. Sup, girl. If you read the original, that's his greeting. And I think that's a good reminder to us when we're hanging out and we're greeting other Christians too. We don't got to get all crazy into these lengthy greetings. Just, hey, what's up? How you doing? And so when she goes into her house and she sees Gabriel there, the first thing Gabriel says to her is, sup, what's happening, Mary? How you doing? He says, rejoice, you're highly favored. Highly favored. And some, if you ever listen to our Catholic brothers and sisters, have you ever heard the Hail Mary? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Are you guys familiar with that? Sometimes Vicki and I will be driving around, and I don't know why, but we got the Catholic station on, and they got that on repeat. Hail Mary, full of grace. And I don't know why, but I listened to it for like 15 minutes. And then I'm like, Hail Mary. And I'm like, what am I doing? And they get it from this. And our Catholic brothers and sisters, we love them, But when we're talking about Mary, you know, Mary was just like anybody else. One of the things that our Catholic brothers and sisters get wrong is they say that she was conceived by Immaculate Conception, meaning God was her father. They also teach that she's co-redemptress, which means that the way to get to God is through her. But can I tell you, just like Peter told the Sanhedrin when he was preaching in Acts, that there is no other name under heaven that which a man can be saved except for Jesus Christ? Did you know that your sins have been bought, forgiven, and paid because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection to testify to the fact that you're redeemed? And that doesn't come by any other name, especially Mary. Now, here's the thing about Mary. Mary is an amazing, godly woman, no doubt about it. But you know what? She was a sinner. Check it out. In verse 46 of chapter 1, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Now, if you're not a sinner, then what do you need to be saved from? You know, there's people that are walking around like that. They think that they don't need a Savior. I've got a customer that came into our shop. This guy, he's a Jewish guy, and he hates Jesus. Did you know that most Jews are atheists? It just boggles my, it's crazy to think that if you go to Israel, most of them are atheists. You ask them who Jesus is, and they're like, "Well, I got a cousin." And then you're like, no, that's not what I'm talking about. And this guy comes into the shop, and we're talking, and I know there's two things that you don't talk to this guy about: religion and politics. Do you know anybody like that? You don't talk about these two subjects. So you know what I do? I'm friends with this. We own a shop. I don't want to go into it, but he's a customer of ours. And he came in, so the first thing I do is I start talking politics with this guy. Because I know him. Keep in mind, I know this guy. Know your audience. Number one, know your audience. So after we got done going back and forth and freaking out about politics and arguing about it, I told him this. I said, "Hey, you know what? We may not be able to agree on politics, but at least we agree that Jesus Christ is the Savior." And this guy, you should have seen his face. He got so stinking mad. He was like, "What?" Because it was like it was starting all over again. Man, we just got done hashing it out over politics. And now he's like, "Man, are you kidding me?" And he said, "Jason, check this out. I've never cheated on my wife one day. And I've been married over 45 years. I said, "But you thought about it." And it got weird. It did. It got kind of odd. And I started telling him, I said, "Hey, man, check this out. You need a Savior." And that's the point of it. Everybody needs a Savior because we're sinners needing to be saved, and we need Jesus as our Savior. And you know what? There's really two kinds of people when it comes to this. There's holy people that look like they don't need to be saved, and they're sneaky. Do you know the ones I'm talking about? They're sneaky. They look good. They look very good. And then there's the second kind of person who's like, "What you see is what you get." And I love that second person, don't you? Because they'll tell you straight up, "Hey, you know what? My life is crazy like a bag of cats right now. You know, I don't know how close you want to get to me because I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just like all over the place." I love that kind of person, don't you? You are that person, right? We're just like, "Hey, this is what you see is what you get. Man, I'm not like all the way put together yet. You know, I don't play nicely with others." You got that t-shirt. And here's what's cool about it. Whether you're sneaky or whether you're just straight up, we're sinners in need of a Savior. And Mary knew that. And although she's godly, she still needs a Savior. And so Luke tells us that in verse 29, let's read verse 29 through 33. He says that when she saw him, Gabriel the angel, She was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Well, and the reason why is because sometimes people will tell you one thing and then they mean another. Or sometimes they'll talk to you about something, but there's another thing that's the agenda. Are you following me? See, sometimes when people are talking to us, they're not always straight up about why. And Mary's, this girl, she lives in the hood. She's a 14-year-old clever girl. And she knows just because someone's speaking to her that there could be another motive behind what they're speaking. And so Luke tells us she asked Gabriel. She's like troubled. She's trying to figure out the pieces. Why is he talking to her? What's it all mean? And then Gabriel said to her in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and to his kingdom there will be no end." That's pretty incredible. Mary gets this word about Jesus on who he's going to be and how long his kingdom is going to last. When we see this, he says that he's going to be great. And I was thinking about that word great Jesus will be. Now, you guys know Jesus has been from all eternity. He's without days. He's always been. And when Gabriel tells Mary that he's going to be great, did you know that he's the greatest? That there's been people in our history who have been great conquerors, but Jesus is the greatest conqueror of them all. There's been great liberators, but Jesus is the greatest liberator of all. There's been wonderful deliverers, but did you know who's the greatest deliverer of all? Jesus, because he's conquered death and he saved us from our sins, and not only saved us from the penalty of sins, but he's delivered us from the power and the bondage of sin. Man, don't you remember those days before Christ where you were always having to be caught up and you were bound up in stuff that you wished to God you could have broke free of and you couldn't do it on your own? And then here comes Jesus and the power of his Holy Spirit. And he will be great. Like that great late theologian Tony the Tiger, Jesus just isn't good. He is great, right? How many of you guys remember Tony the Tiger? I'm just checking my audience, like three people in the back. So he says Jesus is going to be great. And let's close out with this in verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, this is so good. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I do not know a man?" You know, and that's a good question, Mary, because a lot of people would have the same question. If you're going to win the lottery, you have to play. Amen? Who am I talking to? Vicky, she likes to play the sweeps. And I tried to tell her, I said, you know, this was a while back, I said, you know, the chances of you winning this thing are not very good. And she goes, no, I know. And she was faithful, man. She was getting it in all the time and all this weird stuff that you got to do. It's almost like a cult. And she was involved in it pretty heavily. She's like the high priestess of the sweeps. And so I don't know. Apparently she got tired of entering in the sweeps. And then months had went by, and I was talking to her yesterday at the table, and she was filling some stuff out. I said, "What you doing?" She goes, "I'm doing the sweeps." I said, you're doing sweeps? I said, I thought you had been doing that. And she goes, no, I stopped. And I looked at her and I said, you know what? That really makes the odds go up like way higher. Like if you think the sweeps are hard now, you not getting them in isn't going to do you no good. And so she started playing it and getting it in. So pray for us that God, that God does a miraculous work through the sweeps and we do something with it good, right? So Mary is like, I don't know how this is going to happen because I don't know a man. That's a good question, Mary. You don't. She's never had sex before. She's trying to do the godly thing where she wants to wait till she's married. And she's betrothed to a man named Joseph, which makes this a little more tense, actually. And so she says, I don't know a man. But the thing that Mary did not say was, well, it's about time someone showed up here and recognized my goodness. I've been trying to tell all these other ragamuffins in Nazareth to check it out. You know, if you want to be, you know, used by God, here's the example right here. Been waiting for you guys to figure it out. You know anybody like that? They're just arrogant. Think they deserve every good thing that came to them. Mary took the opposite approach, didn't she? She's so humble, this girl. Man, how can this be? She's not doubting it. She's amazed about it. And you know, that's a reminder to us that if we're going to be used by God, we want to be humble people. Because God passes over the arrogant and the proud. He exalts the humble and he brings low the prideful. And so Mary, she says to him, she goes, man, I don't know how this is going to be. And he's like, listen, Mary, he finishes it out with this in verse 35. He tells her, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. And therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived and a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who has been called barren. You know what's cool about that? Well, number one is that God has given this woman a promise. You're going to conceive. It's crazy. It's supernatural. I'm putting a word in you, a vision in you. I'm casting vision in you. God is sending Gabriel to cast vision into her and give her a plan for her life. And you know what was cool about this that the Lord showed me? Is that Gabriel was pointing to her relative, and I don't know, maybe it was her fifth cousin twice removed from a other relationship. I don't know. You know, in a small town, everybody's related. And so what Gabriel does is he says, check this out. The promise that's in you is already going on in her. And what's cool about that is sometimes when you're talking to God about something in your life, he'll give you a sign with somebody else in theirs. And we always love that. Isn't that cool? But what happens when you don't get the sign? Mary's like, when she's talking to Gabriel about this, and they're going over about how this is going to be and what it's going to look like. He says that she will be overshadowed. And when I read that, I thought, okay, if Gabriel would have told me that, how's this going to happen? And he says, well, it's pretty simple. The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. I'd be, oh, okay, that clears everything up. Appreciate it. Like, I didn't do well in school, but I definitely got that. Would anybody have been like, man, this is the weirdest thing I've ever heard in my life? And what he was talking about was the overshadowing was that Shekinah glory that you read about in the Old Testament when God was leading the children of Israel out of bondage and he overshadowed them. When Moses was in the wilderness, he overshadowed them. And when the apostles were with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, he overshadowed them in his glory. And he says, and that's what's going to happen to you. And then as they close this out, this is where we're going to end this morning. I want to show you something that God showed me about this. in the end of it, this is what Gabriel said. He says, so now, verse 36, he says, so now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren, for with God, and it, you better underline that. If you don't underline your Bible, this is where you're going to start. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And we're going to stop right there. And listen, I know you're tired, but I want to tell you something. And this is very important if you get it. We're going to end right here. So there's hope. But I want you to get this before we close this out. When we look at this, and Mary gets this word about Jesus and her conceiving this extraordinary child and this fulfillment of God's plan in her life. As I was studying that and I was reading that, I was praying through it, I was talking to the Lord about it. And I was like, man, this is kind of crazy, Lord. I mean, I don't know of anybody in our church that's going to conceive supernaturally this week. And if they do, I don't know how much longer they're going to be here. So, what is it you're trying to show us? And I believe this is what the Lord was speaking into my heart about you and about me, is that God has a plan for us, that he wants to conceive in us and through us something exceptional. And he wants to birth something in your life that's so amazing that you wouldn't even believe it if he told you. And it wouldn't be like this if he hadn't said, look, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. What that means is that there's something great about his kids and about his children, and he puts it inside of you. And there's this thing inside of you that he wants to bring to full term. I don't know what it is, but I bet you I'm talking to somebody in here. God has put something in you. Maybe it's a promise. Maybe it's a vision. Maybe it's his plan. And he wants to bring it to full term. But here's the problem with it. Satan wants you to miscarry it. He wants to kill it. He wants it gone. And when it comes to us as God's kids and fulfilling God's plan in our life, I'm going to give you something that's going to help you right now. The devil has no authority over your life. He's got no authority over the plans God has, the vision God has, the boundaries God knocks down for you to keep on going and growing. He's got no authority over it. But you know what? If he can get into your head and get you to be frustrated and get you to doubt and put anxiety in there, guess what? He will get you to quit and he won't have to make you because you'll do it yourself. And so I want us to close out with this morning. Remember this. She gave one simple act of obedience. Here's your maidservant. May it be to me according to your word. And this is what I want you guys to remember. One small act of obedience with God brings out the great acts of God in our life. Remember that. Being faithful in the small things and obedient to God. And maybe you're here today and you're a lot like Mary and you're frustrated and there's something going on in your life that I call pivotal moments where you just got swung hard one way or the other and you're just trying to figure it out as you go. Mary didn't get a game plan. She must have been thinking, how am I going to tell Joseph? What are my neighbors going to say? What's my family going to think? But you know what she did? She was obedient, and she just stepped out on that, and God worked it out in her life. So would you guys stand with me this morning? We're going to close out in one last worship song, and we're going to take communion. But as we close this message out, I want you guys to remember this, that one act of simple obedience can bring forth that work that God wants to see in full term in you and in your life. So stay faithful. Listen to the Lord and commit your ways to Him. And you know what? The greatest act of obedience that we have is Christ and the cross and what He did for us. That one act of kindness out of bazillions that Jesus did was that He went to the cross and He laid His life down. He says, I laid my life down. Nobody takes my life from me, but I lay my life down willingly for you. And it was for the joy set before Him that He endured the cross. That's what the Word of God says. And that joy is you and that joy is me. And so this morning, I want you to bow your heads with me and I want to pray over the one who came in here today and maybe you've been going to church, you got some friends that are Christian, I don't know, but you haven't given your life to God, you haven't surrendered, you haven't put your faith in Jesus and the finished work of Him on the cross. You know what? This is a great time to receive the gift of salvation, to receive the gift of life, to receive the gift of hope. And if that's you here this morning, I want to pray for you. Basically, what you're going to do is you're going to pray with me as I pray for you in agreement. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I ask that you forgive me of all of my sins. I ask that you cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I pray that you set up rule and reign in my heart. God, heal me, cleanse me, transform me. By the power of your blood on the cross for me. In Jesus' name, amen.